You know, God is very good. And I think we say that, and you know, all the time, God is good. But it really becomes apparent when you've been going through a hard time or you've gone through a struggle, and God gets you through to the other side. And you look back on it, and you look at all the doubt, the hardship, the grief that you went through, and you look on the other side and you think, wow. I don't know if you guys have ever done anything like this before, like if you've ever done rock climbing or maybe any mountaineering or maybe even gone across a really big rope bridge or anything kind of like that that involves height and distance and you know, struggle to get there. Maybe mountain climbing or hiking to a really high peak or something. But you do that and you think, wow, the struggle was hard. You make it to the top and you're there. But it's when you turn around and you look back and you realize just how tough it was and you think, how in the world did we manage to do that? And I remember we were climbing a rock face one time when I was a kid, and I used to do a lot of rock climbing and enjoyed it. And I remember looking over the edge after I made it to the top, because, you know, you're just focused on the step in front of you when you're there. And I remember kind of leaning over and looking over the edge, and my first thought was, you'd have to be crazy to do this. Well, and I'd just done it. So maybe that says something about me. I don't know. But, you know, we see those things. When I was looking at this week, and I was really kind of praying and preparing, saying, God, you know, what do you want me to talk about? What kind of do you want me to wrap this theme around? Because he's really been dealing with me on faith a lot lately. And not just here. I mean, I'm praying it for our church, because I feel like where we are at right now as a body is I feel like we are right on the verge of really having a breakthrough from God and really stepping out and doing something amazing and awesome here. And so I come looking for it every week. And I think the services have been playing up to that. The messages the pastor's been bringing has been leading up to this. God is preparing us. And, you know, he's always going to use the people that are looking to be used. Amen? So if we're getting spiritually prepared for that place where we're saying, okay, God, we're ready to jump out and take that step, he's going to honor that, and he's going to use us, and he's going to put us out there to do it. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, Thou, Lord, art my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall comfort or compass me with songs of deliverance. And in Selah, the pause and think on that. And I want to do that just for a minute. I want us to pause and think about what that phrase just said. You're my hiding place. You ever remember when you were a kid, you got scared? You know, my kids will do this sometimes. You know, they have a bad thunderstorm outside or something. They get scared. And, you know, that first inclination is to kind of duck under the covers or maybe jump under the bed and then to run to mom or dad, you know. And it's interesting how usually that process follows a pattern, because if you think about it, you really break it down what's happening. What do? We start with what we can do ourselves. I'm going to hide under this sheet. I'm going to jump under the bed. That's something I can do. And then that doesn't fix the problem. So where do you go? Do you run to mom or dad or, you know, that special person that's there for you? And they wrap you up and they say, it's going to be okay. It's not a big deal. It's just lightning or it's just thunder. It's not going to hurt you. And then that's kind of that point where we feel peaceful, because now we're wrapped up, you know, by mom or dad or whatever. I think that Christianity mirrors that, because spiritually we do the same thing. I mean, each and every one of us at some point or another. We've had things that have bound us. We may still be dealing with things that bind us. Hopefully by the end of today, if you haven't already, this will be a time to let it go. What are some of the things that we carry with us? We carry what? Fear. You know, if you watch the news, there's enough stuff right there in the news that can make you fearful if you're not keeping your eyes on God. They're talking about diseases that can't be cured. They're talking about crazy people with their button on nuclear weapons. You know, there's all kinds of stuff out there to be scared about. Terrorism, disease, you know, you name it. And if you wanted to look at that, you could have enough stuff to stay under your covers all day long, never get out of your house. We have doubt, right? We may doubt our leadership, we may doubt our job, we may doubt our prospects for tomorrow. If you've gotten a bad diagnosis from the doctor, you may doubt your health, you may doubt your future. There's all kinds of things that we can doubt about, paying the bills, you know. Guilt, that's one the devil loves to bring up, right? Something you've done in the past, and he keeps bringing it up. You know, these are the things that he throws out there to stumble. It's lack, you know. When you struggle financially or you're going through a financial tough spot, you know, it becomes difficult sometimes to remember the fact of what God said about you. Because you're thinking, man, how am I going to pay this bill this week? How am I keeping the roof over my head? What if you've already lost those things? What are we going to do? How are we going to have what we need? And then that brings in fear. Self-esteem. Anybody ever struggle with that, right? Nobody has that problem, I'm sure. You know, that was one I kind of dealt with as a teenager, kind of struggled with, you know, finding that self-worth, you know, what am I here for kind of thing. And that kind of stuff can lead you to some really dark places. You know, you look at stuff today, and I think with the advent of social media, you find out more things maybe quicker than we used to. But look at the number of things like teen suicide that you see today. You know, I'm always amazed when I see these kind of things because I think, wow, it's, you know, it almost seems epidemic if you look at it that our young people are struggling with these kind of things. And if you look at society, there should be no reason because we have more in this country than probably any place else on earth. And you would think if that's the answer, we should all be joyful and happy. You know, we've got things, we have stuff. How about our habits? That was kind of an interesting one. I was praying about this and looking at it, and I thought our habits are things that bind us. Because the thing about a habit, you don't realize when you're doing it, right? You don't think about it. But maybe there's something in there that you do that maybe is not beneficial. Maybe keeps you bound, you didn't even realize it. You know, Psalm 106:36, it talks about the children of Israel. And it says, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And that concept of snare kept coming up as I was doing this. And there's all kinds of scriptures. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go into all of them. But the concept of a snare, basically, you know, it is what it says. It's something that you're walking along, you're headed someplace, you've got a mission, you've got a plan in mind, and then something grabs a hold of you and keeps you from making it, and you're caught. And everything I just mentioned that were things that bind us are exactly that. They're snares. They're things that the devil is purposefully going to throw in the path of a Christian's walk to try and distract him, to try and keep him down. Some of them may not always be unpleasant. There are plenty of things that you can think about probably in your life that are not bad in and of themselves. But we have to stop and say, are they becoming an idol to us? Are they taking the place of an idol? Because some things like fear, doubt, those are bad things. We try to avoid bad things, right? We don't want to be in that predicament. But let's say maybe you like sports. Nothing wrong with that. I like sports. You know, I would like it even more if UT had a nice winning streak like they did a few years ago and made it to the national champions. But, you know, we like sports anyway, right? We root for our teams, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing that to the excess of your time with God, now maybe we have to stop and say, is that an idol for me? Our jobs can very easily become an idol in our life. We get so wrapped up with work. In some places, they want you to be the job. I do the job. I live the job. I am the job. Nothing wrong with that if you're a diligent worker, God wants you to be. But if we're doing this to the exclusion of anything else that God has for us, and we're excluding Him in the process, now it's become an idol unto us. Now it's become a snare. And I kind of started thinking about this, and I'm thinking, well, what are all these things that could be problems and could be issues? And again, I'm not going to take too much time going into all of them. The idea is just to be thinking about, in your own life, what are things that you have that could be considered maybe an idol that you're dealing with? Because it may be that if you're struggling with something right now, or you're having issues, or you're waiting to hear from God on an answer, it could be that that may be part of the problem. Now, it was for me. I've kind of went through several of these that I've mentioned. Not so much with sports, but you know, I've had a couple of jobs in the past where they really consumed the bulk of my day. I would leave early in the morning, get home late at night, really see the kids on the weekends because they were at school or in bed when I got home. And I kind of had to stop and step back from it, and I say, okay, this can't be the plan God has for me. Why would He bless me with a family and I'm never here for Him? It never sat right with my spirit. And God kind of started revealing these things to me. He's like, yeah, because you're making this more important than me. And it took me a while to realize that. And then once I realized that, I started kind of stepping back and, you know, then struggling with the idea of, well, if I leave early, this isn't going to get done. And what if this doesn't happen? Then I may lose my job. And then, you know, all that whole path, which again gets us, what, back to doubt, right? But there's all these things that the devil wants to throw in there. It could be that, you know, you like to read. I love to read. And I used to love to read for hours, you know, before we had kids and stuff. That's what I would do to relax in the evenings. I'd sit down and read. And what would happen is I'd catch myself reading because I loved to read. I was voracious with books. I'd have four or five going at a time. You know, so I'm reading one book one day, next day I pick up another one and finish them all. But I was spending a tremendous amount of time on it. And one day I'm kind of praying about some things, and God says, well, how much time are you spending reading my word? Oh. And it dawned on me, like, wow, not as much as I had been. And he says, okay, so there's one of your idols right there. We need to part with this. I know Pastor Jeff's mentioned before with his music collection. He loved music. Music was a huge thing for him. And that's one of the things that he looked at and said, you know, I need to get rid of this. It's not doing good for me. And so he did. Well, once we recognize that we have idols, and we get to that point, what are we supposed to do with them? Well, the obvious answer, right? You get rid of them. But how do you do that? Biblically, how do you get rid of an idol in your life? Where does it start? You know, you could say, okay, it's a material thing. I'm going to put these books down, or I'm going to turn off the TV. That's the outward manifestation of what's really going on. The reality of it, of what's happening, is it's spiritual warfare. Because, you know, we're acting out our faith every day, right? With what we do, what we say, how we act, how we think. And the spiritual realm is what matters. Everything we do has eternal consequence, right? The Bible teaches us that. The whole reason we're supposed to witness to people that are lost is because we believe there's eternal consequence if they don't accept Jesus as their Savior. And that same pattern applies to everything we do in our life. So when we find things in our life that may be causing us to have problems, we have to look at it and say, okay, what do we have to do? We have to resist it steadfast in the faith. But the first thing you have to do is you have to identify it. So you pray for wisdom and you ask God, say, God, show me where I'm at with this. Show me where I'm off topic. But you know, the devil's had a long time, a very long time, to throw things out there to try and trick you up, to confuse you. You know, I'll give you a good example. Now, as Pentecostals, we believe very strongly that it is God's will to heal, that we believe in divine healing, we believe in laying on hands of people. There are a great number of people out there, though, that say that's passed away, that you know, God doesn't do that anymore, that's not true. And for people that are brought up into that teaching, when they hear us say things like, no, you can be healed from this, we're going to pray for you and God can take care of this, it kind of hits them like a revelation, like, well, that's crazy. They got to stop and think about it. Now, I kind of came from that background initially. I was raised in a church that really didn't teach healing very much, or if they did, we had a couple of pastors that stepped out and they were kind of brave with it, and they said, well, God can still heal if it's his will, and you just never know, and you know, we'll kind of pray and hope for the best. And they never really had any direct scripture to base it off of. They just said, well, here's kind of what we can do. Here's what you can kind of expect. And that I have found in talking to other people seems to be one of the things that trips us up. And it's not just with healing. It could be with any of the gifts of the Spirit. It could be with anything going on in your life. But that question that comes up is, say, is it God's will or not? You know, let's say you're struggling financially. Is that God's will or not? You're struggling with health issues. Is that God's will? Now, I'm not going to make this part of the sermon topic unless God changes my mind and says, I want you to talk about this. And I'm going to throw a caveat in here, because as I was preparing this one, I really, you know, sometimes God gives you a message you just don't really want to talk about. Because you're thinking, you know, God, I don't want to step on toes. I sure don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So I've really been praying, and you can pray with me and agree with me, that what gets said is what God needs said, and in a way that comes across, because the whole point of this whole study that God gave me out of this was encouragement. There's nothing in here that's supposed to beat us over the head, make us feel bad, make us feel like terrible people. It's just designed to kind of open our eyes and to the fact of what God really has to say, to kind of get away from tradition maybe, or maybe where we came from in my case, and say, what does God really say? So we ask, is it God's will? Well, first off, does God have a will? Absolutely. Absolutely, without a doubt. God has a will. He's got a will for each of your life. He has a will for my life. He has a plan. Okay, so we can check that one off. Yes, God has a will. But when people say, what is God's will? That's where it gets confusing, because people have so many different opinions of what it is. And some of them are based off experience. Some of them are based off tradition. Some are based off teachings they've had. The best thing that I have ever found to answer that question is that God's word is God's will. If you want to know what God wants to do, if you want to know what God means to do, if you want to know what you can expect from God, go to his word. Because that's always where you're going to find the answer. If there's any other answer you get from anybody else, myself included, that does not line up with the word of God, you can write it off. Because first and foremost, God is always going to be true to himself. He's never going to go against his own word. So the things that's in his word, we can count on that that's right and that that's true. That's our will. That's his will for us. And it should be our will to do what he wants. So I kind of give you an example. This is one that came up with me. Is there was some things I had been praying about for a number of years. And typically when I pray about something, where I start is I bring my petitions to God, like he commands us to do, right? Present your requests unto God. So I present my requests unto him, and I make sure, okay, God, is what I'm asking for something you're okay with? Does this line up with your will? Am I off track, you know? And I'm not asking for things like, you know, gee, I'd love a Corvette in the driveway when I get home, or, you know. But it's just the day-to-day things you think about. It's like, God, you know, I'd really like to have this. I'd like to do this. Is this okay? And I found scripture in God's word that says, yes, this, you know, this is what I will do. I'll provide this for you. I'll do this. I've got my promises. I've checked them against other scriptures. I'm like, okay, yep, I feel like my understanding is right on this. Here's all my scripture references. I've got them written out. So I feel like you're saying this definitely, your will is lined up with this. And I start praying about it, and then you start walking by faith, right? You expect to receive. And then it doesn't happen. And then it doesn't happen for a while, and it doesn't happen for a while, and it doesn't happen for a while. And if you're like me, you get to that point where you're impatient, and you go, okay, what gives? You said in your word, this is what would happen. I'm not seeing it. Okay. Well, number one, I'll get to the whole step in a minute with the process. But one of the first things he brought up to my mind when this was happening a while back was, in the passage in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, and it's first 26 verses, you're probably familiar with the story. It basically deals with the Israelite campaign into the promised land. And God told them, said, don't take anything that belongs to these people over here. I'm going to take care of stuff, but you go through, destroy everybody. Don't touch any of this stuff. And just keep on trucking. I'm going to keep you victorious. And they go up into their next battle, and they get defeated. And Joshua goes back to God and says, wait a minute, I'm pretty sure I understood you clearly. You said we were going to win, and I'm pretty sure we didn't. So what happened? You know, he's going to him, and he was very humble, you know, but he's basically, that's what he's driving at, is I don't get it. Why did this happen? What's going on here? And so God revealed to him, he says, yeah, you had one of your troops over here that took some stuff. And it wasn't a lot. The description of it's like a little handful of stuff. Guy saw some little gold statues, some different things. He wanted to keep them for himself. He did it. He hid it. Didn't tell anybody. But God told Joshua, said, I can't bless you. You got sin in your camp. I told you not to take anything, and somebody in your army took something. You're responsible for knowing what your army does. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. I can't do my part if you don't do your part. So they went back. They fixed it. They repented. They went through the whole thing. They got rid of it, went back, and then they were victorious. And so I kind of go back, and I've always prayed this prayer very hesitantly. But there's a passage in, I think it's in the book of Psalms, where God says, you're praying and you say, Lord, judge me. If there's anything in me that doesn't need to be here, I'm asking you to show me. And if you really pray that prayer in faith, God is going to show you. And you got to be ready to accept whatever he shows you. Because there's been times I've had him tell me stuff, and I'm like, no, seriously, that can't be the answer. I don't want that to be the answer. And he's like, no, he said, you need to fix this because I can't do anything with you until you fix this. If there's ever a point where we feel like we are not receiving from God and we're not getting something that we need from God, or we're not feeling like we're getting an answer that God has promised, I'm going to give you a hint. It took me a long time to realize this. It's never God. And it sounds simple and it sounds silly. It's always going to be here. Because we're the one that's the work in progress, right? We're the one that has to grow in our faith, that God has to develop. But we have to be willing to get to a point that says, you know what? I'm not in control. I don't really have all the answers. And even though I may have had a great Christian walk for a number of years, strong in my faith in so many areas, there's still plenty more that I need to learn. And we hit that wall, and that's where we have to stop and say, you know, God, I need help with this. What am I messing up? What do I need to change so that I can receive the things you have for me? You know, that whole thing that I've talked about, the people have said, you know, well, it was, you know, God's will for this person to die. Maybe you're supposed to learn something from it. I do believe very strongly that God can bring good things out of tragedy, and I do think God can teach us things. But again, you've got to match things up with Scripture. And when you look at God's word, 2 Peter 3:9, it talks about how the Lord is not slack, excuse me, concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering towards us, means he's very patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So right there, that tells me, if he's not willing, and there's that word willing, so you can phrase it this way, it is not God's will that someone should die. It's just not. And right there it is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that should come to repentance. And I've had some people argue and say, well, you know, it's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about, maybe. I look at that and I say, you know, he says not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I'm going to take that and say, okay, God, it's not your will for someone to be attacked and die from something bad. I just don't see that. And I look back in the book of John, and I kind of feel like we get sort of backing up for that thought. In John 10:10, it talks about who? The thief. And what does the thief come? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he's always going to do it in that order. The first thing the devil is always going to do is he's always going to try and steal something from you. Whether it's your health, whether it's the blessings God's given you materially, whether it's your relationship with somebody, he's going to go after that first. And he's going to take as much as we allow him to take. And I think sometimes we have allowed tradition, and not in this church necessarily, but as Christianity as a whole, I think sometimes we've allowed tradition to rob us of the things that God bought and paid for. You know, a great example is the gift of the Spirit. How many denominations are there out there now that are missing out on the things that God wants to do for them because they don't even believe it's still around? You talk to them about baptism in the Holy Spirit, they think you got two heads. You know, you're one of those crazy dancing Pentecostal people. Well, yeah, I am. And I'm okay with that because that's what God says I am. You know, amen? But they don't accept that. And so by not accepting that, it's not God's will that they stay that way. It's their choice. And they're allowing the thief to take things from them that God bought and paid for. Because God wants to give the Holy Spirit to everyone who wants to receive. You know, that was his will for us. That's why he sent. He said it's a gift. And it was a gift for all, regardless of race, color, background. You know, it doesn't matter. But we've allowed those things to come into our life. And we have to stop and we have to realize, okay, well, maybe there are some things I'm hanging on to right now with my thought process that doesn't line up with this. If you don't think that God can heal you, for example, then you can't expect to be healed, right? If you're not believing it. If you don't believe in Jesus as the only way to God, you can't expect to be saved and be in heaven when you die. But this is pretty, you know, to us this sounds like pretty common sense stuff. And maybe it's just me, but in my own walk, I know there are some things that I felt very strongly with. You know, for years, I feel that God has always given me a gift with faith, at least in some areas, I found out. Faith for healing has never been one I've questioned. As a small child, I would go up and lay hands on people, expecting that, okay, it's done now. We've prayed, we've believed, God's taken care of this. I count it as done. There were other areas when it came to, you know, things like financial needs, things like that, that I realized, oh, wow, I'm walking a lot by sight with this. I got to learn to let this go and say, okay, God, show me what it looks like for you to provide. Excuse me. And to be more in line with what you have for me, not with what I think we need to be doing. You remember Lynette's testimony. You know, God delivered her from all kinds of stuff the doctors just flat out said were incurable. I mean, it wasn't a matter of you may get better. It was, this is incurable, and in order to fix what's incurable, you're going to have to take medication that you're going to need for the rest of your life. The medication could kill you. The problem could kill you. Oh, and by the way, you can't ever have kids. Okay. We've got four miracles running around downstairs. But, you know, it's because we didn't count God's arm short. We didn't say that, you know, God, we just think this problem's too big for you. Sorry. Got to write you off on this one, but I don't think we can put you in. We have no concept, none, of the vastness of God. When we think about limitless power, we can't even begin to wrap our heads around the fact that that's what God has for us. And not only does he have it for us, If you've accepted him as your Savior, he adopted you. You are a child of the Most High God. And then you think, I'm a child of the King, and my King must be broke because I've got to be poor, I've got to have bad health, I've got to... Who wants to be part of that kind of kingdom, you know? No. And I don't take what I'm saying wrong. In this world, God says it very plainly, you are going to have trouble. Amen? It's going to happen. And if you're facing trouble, I am not saying it's because you're a sinner, you're a bad person, you need to get right. There may be something you need to fix. There was something I needed to fix. But you have to remember, where do the attacks come from? They come from Satan. We have an enemy. And that was always one of the arguments I used to have with people, good-natured arguments, not, you know. But we would have discussions, maybe heated discussions, but we would have discussions at times. And it would come up, and I would say, you know, look, if God's the one that's bringing all this bad stuff to you, because, you know, there's some traditions in churches, they teach you, well, you know, God's putting the sickness on you, God's cursing you with this, trying to teach you something, trying to wake you up, you know. I got kind of frustrated at a point, and I came to him and I said, okay, so let me get this straight. If I'm understanding where you're coming from, you're saying that God is trying to put these bad things on me. There's also a devil out there who's trying to put these bad things on me. What, you know, so okay, so where does that leave me? I mean, it sounds like you can, you know, almost pick your poison because, well, I'm going to follow one and I'll get eternal life, maybe kicking and screaming and barely cross the finish line, or I'm going to go with this one who's just trying to wipe me out. I mean, where's this other stuff it talks about? You know, and that's when you kind of have to realize, it's like, okay, look, God wants the best for you. When he describes himself as a loving father, he means it. And he talks about, as a loving father, he disciplines us. Like I said, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's all sunshine and roses. You know, I love what Pastor says. You stand up for Christ, you're basically just putting a big target on yourself. Because it's true. We start stepping out in faith, and you're opening yourself up for attack. It's like putting on a neon sign and stepping out of the foxhole and saying, here I am, take a shot. But you have to remember that when you do that, if you've got that shield of faith, it doesn't matter what the devil's throwing at you, right? What's it say? It's going to quench the fiery darts of the enemy, right? Well, where do we get our faith from? If we're supposed to resist in faith, and that's our armor, right? Because God says the shield of faith, that's what we resist with. But who wants to be in a battle and always be on defense? You know, that's not going to get it done. That's going to hold the line, but you're not making any advancements, right? The idea is you want to advance and take territory. So if we think as a church, okay, God planted us here, we want to step out and do something great for the kingdom, we want to advance, what do we do to do that? Well, this right here, this is our sword, right? This is the offensive weapon that we have. This is what Jesus used, and the way I look at it, I may be crazy, but if it's good enough for him, that better be good enough for me. Because every attack that he ever had, that's how he fought it off. The devil came to him to tempt him, came to him to try and get him off track. He always quoted God's word. And the interesting thing about it is when you're quoting God's word and you've got faith in what God's word says, you can also rest assured that's also God's will. You have the full backing of heaven because you're backing it with what he already gave you. This is our contract. Okay? We have rights in here that we can expect. And just like we have rights we can expect, God also says there are things that I expect you to do. When he talked about the healings that Jesus did in his earthly ministry here, the only time you'll find in there where someone came to him asking him to be healed, and it says it couldn't do much. Do you remember what the reason was? Lack of faith. He said, I couldn't do much there because they didn't have any faith. It wasn't that he said it wasn't my will. Not one time will you ever find Jesus quoting himself saying, it's not God's will for me to heal you, I'm sorry. Not once. But he did say, I can't do much because you're not having any faith. And it wasn't that he didn't want to operate. You know, I mean, in my head, I kind of picture that Jesus had to walk away from that town almost heartbroken because there were his people suffering. And it's not that he didn't want to fix it, they wouldn't let him fix it. That hasn't changed today. If we don't believe that God can do these things, if we don't believe that God's word is real, it may not be that God doesn't want to do it, but it may be that we're not letting him do it. And that gets into that whole thing. We have to stop and check ourselves again and say, you know, God, is there something in me that's preventing me from receiving the best that you have for me? Is there something I need to grow in with my faith to get to that point where I can receive what you're trying to do? And if we're not even willing to ask that question, we can't expect to grow. You know, God has been giving me a lot of really awesome opportunities to step out in faith lately, and I love it because I do not do it willingly. I am not a dutiful, boy, I can't wait for the next challenge. I've kind of feel like in my own life, it's I go from one spiritually like near-death experience to the next. And it's really what it feels like. I feel like I'm in the plane. The back of the plane is open. I'm looking out at the amazing view saying, wow, this looks great. And then God just kind of nudges me out the back door and off I go. And I sort of have that, you know, kind of thing when you first do that for a minute. Because it's not pleasant, you know, and it's not a fun thing to try and grow through. So for my case, I have to stop and say, okay, if God's word says it, first off, do I believe it? Do I argue with it? Now, again, this may just be me, but I know sometimes I've looked at some stuff that God has said in his word, and I've argued. I've said, nah, I don't think that can't be what you really meant, because this is what I think. This is what I want to believe. And there's a passage of Scripture, and I should have written this one down for him, but it's in the book of Psalms, and it talks about how our God has enabled us to leap over a wall. And I always had this funny picture in my head because I've loved that verse since I was a kid. It's always stuck with me. You know, I can run through a troop, I've leaped over a wall. And I've always thought that just seems like such an odd mental picture to me. What would you mean with that, God? What am I doing leaping over a wall? And he brought that to my mind again as we were going through this lesson. I'm putting this together. And I really feel like God spoke to me. I don't mean like I heard an audible voice, but in my spirit, he kind of revealed to me, okay, here's what this illustration represents. In your walk with God, you are going to come up to a point at different times in your life where you just stop. Spiritually, we stop. And he gives us that as a decision point. We can go in his word and we can grow and we can leap over the wall. Or we can step back from it and say, in my walk, in my faith, this is as far as I go in this topic. And I think at that point, that's where we kind of turn from faith into religion, maybe not meaning that in a bad sense, but religious tradition of, well, this is how it has to be. You know, usually when I talk to somebody and they talk about the gifts of the Spirit or they talk about those kinds of things, they normally have three or four experiences in their life where they were expecting or they thought they were praying for something, it didn't happen, and so they think, well, I must have missed it somehow. God must not really do this anymore. On that point, I can't speak because I'm not going to judge somebody's walk. I'm never going to say somebody didn't have enough faith. I don't know. That's not for us to question that. But usually when I talk to him, that's the one pastor I used to know, that was kind of where his experience was, and he'd kind of come around to the fact of, well, this stuff must not be for us anymore. You know, for me, I know I've run into things, and I've thought, wow, this, you know, God, you're saying this, but I just don't see how you're doing this. And for me, he had to tell me, well, that's where you need to step out in faith and just trust. And then I had to be willing to do that and go through that whole cycle all over again. Okay, show me where I'm missing it. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me how to grow. And then spend the time in his word to invest in that. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you ever wonder what you really believe in a situation, when you're really tested, when you're really tried, listen to what you say. Because there's no getting around that one. If you go to the doctor's office, and this is, let me kind of share some of Lynette's testimony again, because I think it's awesome and it's powerful. And it's a good reminder to me, you know, because I went through some medical stuff this summer and still have some follow-up appointments and everything. She got to a point in her faith walk where she just said absolutely she was not taking any more attacks from the devil. It wasn't going to happen. And we were expecting, you know, great things. We wanted to have kids. We'd waited years to have kids. We wanted to have kids. And we were believing for healing for quite a while. And we went to the doctor's office and, you know, some of the things happened and it's like, oh, this is just going to be awful. This is going to be bad. And she had some tests done and she thought it was like one of the worst tests she'd ever had done medically. Worst. She's like, this is just, but she refused to accept the fact that it was bad. She's like, I'm just not walking by that. God says I'm healed. That's what I'm standing on. That's the way it's going to be because God said it. We went back to the doctor, and they said, how do you think it went? She's like, well, I think it was probably the, you know, I had more activity on that test than I've ever had before. And he says, oh, really? And she's like, yeah. And he says, well, the test is completely clear. There wasn't the first sign of anything. Okay. And that's at the same time they came back and they said, oh, but by the way, we found this new issue and this one's incurable. So, you know, here's this thing. And it was a type of heart condition that they identified. And they said, well, you're going to need to be on beta blockers for the rest of your life. It's something that, you know, you might just drop dead at any minute. There's no way to predict it. There's no symptoms, no signs, and don't ever have kids because, you know, who knows. Now, if your doctor tells you that, your first reaction, especially after you just had such positive news, you're up on that summit, thank you, God, you've answered my prayer. Wait, what? Okay? You remember the story of Jairus in the New Testament where he comes down to get him and he says his little girl's sick, right? And he goes down to get Jesus, and he says, you better, you know, get Jesus and bring him back. He's got to be thinking, time is of the essence. I've got to get there quickly. So he finds Jesus. He's bringing him back. And as he's bringing him back, that's when the woman with the issue of blood comes in. And he takes care of that. He heals her because, number one, what'd she do? She was believing it. Heals her. But you got to imagine, Jairus is probably sitting there chomping at the bit going, we got no time for this. We got to go. Come on, my kid's sick. We got to go. And then somebody comes along and says, hey, Jairus, don't bug him anymore. It's okay. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. And it's at that point that Jesus looks at him. And he tells him to believe. He tells him not to doubt, but believe. And then they go to the house, and what happens? She gets raised from the dead, and she's fine. Now he says, no, she's not dead. She's sleeping. But he told him to hang on to your faith. That's what Lynette did through that whole thing. She said, okay, and I agreed with her, and I prayed with her, and I said, yeah, we're hanging on to our faith with this. We're not letting this go. And we went back, and the doctor checked it again. Now, the doctor who was looking at her was one of the leading cardiovascular surgeons, probably one of the top, probably I'd say in the top 20 in the country. They had a really good practice in Knoxville at the time when we were there, and they had one of the top guys, and he was the one who was actually looking at her case. So this was a guy who was board certified, knew what he was doing. And they ran the test and ran the second test, and then they went back and they looked at it and looked at it, ran another one. And he said, we can't find any trace of this problem. And she's like, and I love her response because she's just like, not surprised, we've been praying for God to heal me. I mean, the testimony was just amazing. I'm sitting there going, this is a great example. And my wife is awesome with this. I'm loving it. You know, but the doctor, of course, the doctor is politely, okay, you know, whatever. But it really puzzled him because there he's got a lifetime of experience. And he said, I've never seen this happen. He said, this problem does not go away. It just doesn't do it. Well, you know, God's arm hasn't grown short. The thing of it is that we have to check ourselves, though, and remember that fact when the devil hits us with these things that look insurmountable. And he's going to do it. Anything he can throw at you to get you off track, he is going to do it day and night. He doesn't rest. But we have to remember, what does God say about us? That's why spending time in this is so important. Because what God says about you in here is how you really are. And this is what God's will is for you, is in here. It's not what the doctor says. It's not what the banker says. It's not what your head says. It's not what your friends say. What does God say? You know, we've gone through times where we've struggled financially and it's been tough. And God brings to mind Philippians 4:19. What? God is going to supply all my need. And I love what it says, according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's not coming from me. And when I finally got that realization in my spirit, I can't tell you the amount of freedom that gave me. Okay, I'm still going to work. I'm going to be faithful to do all the things that God called me to do and told me to do what I can in the natural to provide for my family. But when I come up against something that looks like, wow, I don't know how this is getting done, you know what? It's okay because God's got it covered. Because his riches don't run out. And he already said, he says, I'm going to supply it. I'm going to take care of you. Okay, good enough. If God says you're healed, Isaiah 53:5, it tells us, talking about Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's when we have to look at the natural and say, you know what? I know what the doctors are saying. This is what my God is saying. And it becomes a choice of which one am I going to believe? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it's going to happen instantaneously. But God will give you the grace and the strength to get through whatever it is you're facing because he said he would. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 is talking about Abraham, but it gives us a pattern of how God operates. He says he calls those things which be not as though they were. It's how God created everything. He spoke the words. There was absolutely nothing, and then all of a sudden there's all this. You know, I love the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, how it's substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. It's basically like saying it's something that you can get a hold of when you can't see anything there, but you still know you've got a hold of it. And there's not any doubt, there's not any question, because the Bible tells us if we're doubting, we're like that wave of the sea tossed in the wind. And he says, don't let that person think to get anything because they aren't settled yet. They haven't fixed their faith firmly on it. If you came to somebody and said, okay, I'm going to walk you through salvation, they were under conviction, they accepted Christ, and you asked them the next day, said, so what's it like being saved? Well, I'm not really sure if I'm saved or not. Well, what do you mean? Well, I still feel this way. I feel this way, or I'm thinking about this. We all know the steps we walk them through, right? It's not a feeling. You know, there's going to be days you feel guilty. That's an attack from the devil. We start walking them through those same steps. And if you've experienced that faith for salvation, that takes more faith than basically anything else you can receive in the Bible, if you really think about it. Because you are praying and believing for something you've never seen is changing into something new, and you're going to go someplace you've never been. That takes a tremendous amount of faith because you have to believe there is a heaven, there is a God, there is a spirit inside me. And there's nothing in the natural world that teaches you that apart from God. You know, at least with things like healing or financial prosperity, you've either had money or you've lost it, you've been healthy, maybe you've gone through something. You can look back at something and point to in your life and says, yep, I've had this at some point. With salvation, you know, it's a totally intangible thing, and yet we believe it with all of our heart, concrete, done. Amen? We don't doubt that. So out of the mouth, our heart speaks. So what do our words say? One of the things that God really brought to my mind was, you know, when you're in that storm, you can't watch it. You can't keep your eye on the storm, whatever that storm is. Because that's, you remember when Peter tried to walk out on the water? When did he sink? He took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the storm. You know, God's been growing me through some things here lately that there have been times I've woke up in the middle of the night, I've been up for hours, almost wake up in a panic. And I start praying about it, and I'll talk to Lynette about it, and I'm going to get back, get quiet, and get peaceful again, and it's like, oh, man, I was looking at the storm. Bring my eyes back to what does God say about me? And it's been a day-by-day thing. And sometimes it may be a day-to-day struggle. And that struggle may last for years. You know? But if we stick with God, he is always going to be faithful to honor his word. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us how we're supposed to live our walk. So we walk by faith, not by sight. And I love how that's in parentheses, like an afterthought. And yet that is such a profound statement. You know, whatever the devil tries to throw at us, what does God's word say about us? And if you're not sure, if you're in a situation where you're not sure where you stand with God, that's where we get in his word and find out. You know, don't stay in the situation. Whatever you feel like is binding you right now, don't stay there. Because God doesn't want you there. You don't have to stay there. And if you want out, it's easy enough to do. It may take a while. But you got to start with that first step of, I believe God wants me out of this. I believe God wants me to be free from whatever this is. That has to be the first place we start. I'll wrap up with this. In the book of Mark chapter 11, 23 says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and that mountain can be whatever you want to insert there, whether it's health, prosperity, healing, salvation, loved ones, whatever your issue, whatever your problem may be, that's your mountain. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which they say shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's a powerful statement, and it's very clear cut, and it puts a lot of responsibility on us as the believer. Amen. But we can rest assured, what's it say? Whosoever. You remember the song we all learned as kids, Whosoever Surely Meaneth Me, right? Whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's anybody. God's not a respecter of persons. You don't have to be a pastor, a deacon, a member of a church for 50 years. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, and shall not doubt in his heart. You can't walk with complete assurance and not have doubt if you don't spend time in his word. Because if you don't know what God says about the situation, how can you believe that God's fixing it? You can have hope. You can trust that he's going to do it. But to really know that you know that you know, it's got to come from God's word. And if we're basing it on God's word, we can rest assured, whatever we say when we speak to that mountain, we know that we have what we were saying. Because God said we would. I am very much excited about the things that I know God is doing in this church. His presence has been so strong here, and I am so excited to see what he has in store for each of us. I'm looking forward to some testimonies. I really am. And if you have them, let us know, because we want to hear them, because it is an amazing encouragement to everybody else, because I guarantee you, whatever you're going through, you're probably not the only person here who's going through it. There's always struggles. There are always hard times that we each go through. And it's part of how we build each other up, as we say, hey, look what God got me through. Because you can say, you know what? God's not a respecter of persons. If he did it for that person, he'll do it for me too. Because God loves me just as much as he loves them. Because we serve a good God. We serve a very loving Father. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll wrap up today. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your provision, God, for your health, for your healing, for your salvation, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your word would not return void, God, that your word would go into each of our hearts, that we would each grow, Lord, into a complete understanding of who we are in you and who you are in us. Help us to realize, God, no matter what the devil brings against us, that your arm is not grown short, that our God is mighty to save. Father, I pray that we would be an example to a lost world, and that you would bless this church, Father. Help us to be a beacon here in this community, Lord, to touch lives and to show the love of Jesus to those around us. Please keep us safe as we travel, Lord. Pray you'd watch over Pastor and his family as they're traveling, God. Bring them back safely to us. Help them to have a wonderful time, Father. I just thank you, Lord, so much for all the blessings you give to us, God, and help us to be mindful of those. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.